Well, Father, your name is a strong and mighty tower, and we are here this morning to hear from you, to encounter you. We all come into this room with different burdens, different levels of exhaustion. We need you to meet us where we're at. So this morning, Lord, would you be our teacher? Would you show us a fresh vision of yourself, of who you are, and of what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus? We entrust this time to you in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, good morning, CPC. Good to see all of you. This week I had lunch with a guy who's new to our 20s group, new to our church, brand new to the Christian life. He's been coming around for about 2 months. And we were talking about our two different services, and he was telling me how he goes to the 9 o'clock service. He said, you know, I checked out the 11 o'clock service a few times. You know, it was great. It's fun because a lot of folks my age are there. But, you know, the 11 o'clock service, a lot of those people, they seem like they're there just sort of to be seen, you know, to kind of be seen by each other. And plus, there's all these good-looking girls that kind of distract me from worship. But the 9 o'clock service, I mean, the people are older. They're not there for being seen. They're there for God. So I go to the 9 o'clock service. So just thought you should know, 11 o'clock service, you're not as holy as the 9 o'clock service, but you're younger and you're better looking. You're younger and you're better looking. Well, question for you this morning. Do you ever have bad dreams? Do you ever have nightmares? Do you ever have bad dreams, nightmares that just keep recurring in your life and that haunt you in the middle of the night? See, I have a bad dream, a nightmare that I've been having for about 10 or 15 years or so. And a lot of people have told me to have a similar nightmare. So I think a lot of you will identify with this. This is the way it goes. I have this about, I don't know, 6 or so times a year. I have the nightmare that I show up to the last week of high school and I absolutely forgot about a final that I was supposed to take, forgot about that requirement. I missed the final. I failed the final. And then I don't graduate from high school. My life just follows this totally different trajectory, all these consequences because I never met that requirement of taking that final. Anyone have a dream sort of like that? Yeah, some of you. The worst version is when you show up and you don't wear your pants. That sometimes happens one or two times a year. I'm not wearing pants, which is weird because, I mean, when do I not wear pants? You always wear pants. When would that happen? So that's my bad dream, and a lot of you have that bad dream, but what's yours? I think all of us have bad dreams. All of us have nightmares. What keeps you up at night? What requirements weigh heavy on you? I mean, so heavy, they keep you up at night. That deep sense of dread comes over you in the night. Your heart beats fast. You can't sleep while you're lying in your bed. Now, what is it for you? Maybe it's your financial requirements in this economy. Maybe it's the requirements of your job that just feel so heavy. Maybe it's your family requirements. Requirements. Requirements can bring us stress. Requirements can be so heavy, they can keep us up in the middle of the night. Well, what about God's requirements? What about what God requires of us? There's a lot of requirements that God makes of us, you know. God's requirements, they're heavier. The consequences of not meeting His requirements, they're 1,000 times more frightening than the little unmet requirements that spark our nightmares. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. This is our 9th week in Deuteronomy. And here's where we're at in Deuteronomy. Moses is coaching the nation of Israel as they prepare to enter the promised land. For several chapters now, for several weeks now, Moses has been giving Israel a history lesson, reminding them of who they are and where they've come from. But now what Moses is doing here in Deuteronomy chapter 10 is he's shifting directions. He's pointing Israel towards the future as they prepare to enter the promised land. This good land, this land with great weather, this land with water and hills and valleys, this land of opportunity, this great and beautiful land. But it's a land that could slowly seduce Israel away from following God. Basically, what Moses is doing is he's preparing the people to enter a land just like the peninsula. A beautiful land, but a land with temptations and influences that can slowly tempt us away from God. Moses is retelling Israel and retelling us what God fundamentally requires of us as we do life in a good yet tempting land. And today's text is pretty incredible. Listen to what Chris Wright, a commentator, says in his commentary on the book of Deuteronomy. Listen to what he says. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22 is unquestionably one of the richest texts in the Hebrew Bible, exalted and poetic in its language, comprehensive and challenging in its message. It purposely tries to boil down the whole theological and ethical content of the book into memorable phraseology, packed and pregnant, rich and resonant of all the surrounding preaching. Indeed, there are not many dimensions of theology that are not directly expressed or indirectly echoed in this mini symphony of life and faith. Sounds good, doesn't it? Are you ready for a symphony this morning? Well, before this symphony sounds sweet, it sounds hard. Before this text, before today's symphony ever sounds sweet, it's heavy. The weight of it all, it keeps you up at night. Deuteronomy 10, it throws on us the weight of God's requirements before revealing to us the wonder of His requirements. So if you have your Bibles today, please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 22. And listen to what God says to His people through Moses. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set His heart and love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Well, what we're going to do this morning is ask this passage a series of questions. Actually, this passage, it begins with a question. In verse 12, Moses asks the people a rhetorical question. What does the Lord your God require of you? And that's our first question this morning. What? What does the Lord require of us? You. What does God require of you? Well, verses 12 and 13 give us the answer. It's pretty simple. Moses lays out five requirements that God makes of us. And here's what I want you to do. As we move through these five requirements, I want you to grade yourself. Evaluate yourself. Take a look at these five requirements and see how you're doing. What grade would God give you in these five requirements? So let's take a look at these first. God requires that you fear Him. And that's the very first thing that verse 12 says. Fear the Lord your God. What does that mean? Here's what it means. You were made to center your life on something great. You were made to live your life for something great, for the greatest being of all, for God. You were not made to center your life on something small. You were not made to live your life centered on yourself, always thinking about yourself, always self-conscious, always fearing what other people think about you, always introspective rather than God-spective. Always self-aware rather than God-aware. No, you were made to live your life for something great. You were made to live your life for God. A life centered on God. A life of fearing God. A life focused on God. Here's the idea in this first requirement. It's to live like a child. To live a life full of curious fear, holy wonder, upward awe over who God is and what God has made, a life focused on what's outside of you, A life focused on God and on this planet that He's made that right now is spinning 68,000 miles around the earth. 68,000 miles per hour around the earth. See, self-consciousness is an adult sin. It's an adult sin. You have to learn how to be self-conscious. Children are born with a sinful nature, but they're not born self-conscious. The toddlers in our nursery right now, if you went back and watched the toddlers in our nursery right now, they need some work. If you went in there, it'd be chaos. They're stealing toys from each other. They're pushing each other. My son's in there. He's leading it, I'm sure. But those toddlers, they're not self-conscious. They're selfish. They're stealing from each other. But I guarantee you, none of those toddlers are thinking about what they look like or what they sound like or what they feel like inside. They're too busy engaging with all the great and wonderful things that are standing outside of them. I think about your life. You've experienced the greatest joy when for a season of life or for a moment of your life, you got outside of yourself. You feared God. You lived in reverent, wondrous awe of God and what He's made. You let the self-conscious fears that normally rule you, that normally bend you inwards, you let those fade into background noise. So how are you doing with this first requirement? Do you fear God? Ungrade yourself. Are you living outside of yourself, living for something great, for God? Is there a childlike, wondrous fear that shows up in your complexion as you do life on the peninsula? What's your grade? Well, second, God requires you, the second requirement, verse 12, He requires you to walk in all His ways. This requirement means walk in line with biblical ethics. Walk in line with the ethics of the Bible. And biblical ethics, really, they're very practical. It's easy for us to think it's all this very spiritual, very mysterious stuff that God requires of us. No, biblical ethics, very, very practical. This passage commands us to walk in all of God's ways, but it also tells us one specific way of walking in God's practical, ethical commandments. Verses 18 and 19. He, God, executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. See, the fatherless, the widow, and the sojourner, those were the three members of the Israelite community that didn't own any land. They were the three members of the Israelite community whose economic and social status was the most vulnerable. They were the most weak. God says, care for those types of people. Very practically care for these types of people. Verse 18, give them food and clothing. Verse 19, love them. Reading this commandment a few thousand years later, Mother Teresa summed up what this requirement means for us. She said, find somebody no one loves and love them. Find somebody no one loves and love them. Find the fatherless, find the widow, find the sojourner in your community, and love them. And doing that, Mother Teresa and Moses say, involves practical, concrete changes with what you're doing, with your possessions, with your schedule, with your wallet. So, what grade do you give yourself for this requirement? What's your grade? What grade would God give you? I mean, it's this unmet requirement that gave Scrooge nightmares in the night. Remember Scrooge? He couldn't sleep at night because of Tiny Tim, what he failed to do. What was Tiny Tim's problem? I couldn't remember in the first service. What was wrong with Tiny Tim? What? Cripple. He had something wrong. I couldn't remember. I was like, cancer? What was it? Okay, Tiny Tim, he had problems. That kept Scrooge up at night. That's the requirement of this passage. Don't be a Scrooge. Walk in line with all of God's ways. Practical biblical ethics. Third requirement. God requires you, verse 12, to love Him. See, it's significant that love is standing at the very center of these five big requirements. Love God. You're commanded to love God. Love is a commandment. Scripture commands a husband to love his wife. And more significantly, Scripture commands you and me and everybody to love God. I mean, you're required to love God more than you love anyone or anything else. So what's your grade on this one? How are you doing? Do you love God? I don't mean, do you love God? I mean, do you love God? Do you love God? Do you? Fourth, God requires you, this is in verse 12 still, to serve Him. to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. This requirement says, work for God. Whatever you do each day, whether you're in high tech or in construction, whether you're changing diapers or studying for a test, whatever you do, do your work in such a way that you serve God with it. God is to be served by your work. So ultimately, we do all our work before God, in service of God. The attitude with which we do our work, the excellence with which we do our work, those are channels for serving God. So pull out that report card again. What's your grade? Are you serving God with what you do and how you do it? A fifth and final requirement. Verse 13. God requires you to keep His commandment. Now this is the junk drawer requirement. Moses throws this one in here in case he's forgotten anything. He says, obey all of God's commandments. In case I've forgotten anything, Israel, obey it all, do it all. Keep God's commandments. Do you know how many commandments there are to keep? A lot of them. I mean, this past week, did you lie? Or lust? Or gossip? Or grumble? What grade do you get on this one? And we're not done yet. God requires even more from you. Moses throws even more requirements on us. In verse 17, Moses says something big. He says that God takes no bribe. You can't bribe God. You can't bribe God with your pretend obedience. See, on the outside, you can make it look like you fear God. Like you're walking in all His ways. Like you love God and you love the Tiny Tims and your life is just this great life of loving God. You can't bribe God with pretend exterior obedience. If your obedience is just a bribe, if it's not true on the inside, God will spot it. Nothing gets past Him. Is your obedience a bribe? See, God requires true obedience that comes from the heart. What does God require of you and of me? He requires a lot. I mean, you might say He requires everything. And your greatest nightmare, it's not forgetting to take a final and not graduating from high school. It's forgetting and failing God. And not graduating from this life and suffering the eternal consequences. That's your greatest nightmare. So now let's ask this passage a different question. We've asked this passage what. What does God require? Now let's ask why. Why does God require such total obedience from all of us in this room? From all 30,000 people who live here in Foster City? From all 5 million people who live in the Bay Area? From every single one of the almost 7 billion people that live on the planet? Why does God require that of us? Three reasons. First, God requires all this of you because He is God. He is God. Listen to the power and the poetry of verse 17. I've been thinking about verse 17 this whole week. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribes. God of gods, Lord of lords. We're all seeing a lot of names right now. You're going to leave this service and you are going to see a bunch of signs and banners and bumper stickers with the names of people that want to be elected into positions of power. No matter how this election turns out, God is God of gods and Lord of lords. God is always in office. God does not need to campaign for our vote. He is the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. See, fundamental to life on this planet, you've got to get this straight. Fundamental to life on this planet is the reality that God is God and you and I are not. God is God. And He makes requirements of us. And we must deal with them because He is God. Now, the second reason why God makes requirements of us is because everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him. Verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. What this verse says is that God owns everything. Everything. You don't own your money. God does. You don't own your house or your car. God does. You don't own your toothbrush. God does. Last century, Abraham Kuyper famously said, "There is not a square inch, square inch is small. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine, mine,' not a square inch. When God looks at the galaxy, when God looks at your stuff, when God looks at you, He cries, 'Mine.' And so He makes requirements of us." Well, there's also a third reason. These first two reasons are meant to drive us towards God. This third reason is meant to woo us towards God. The third reason God makes such massive requirements of you is because He wants your highest good. He wants you to live the good life. Did you notice the last three words of verse 13? Moses says God requires this of you, last three words of verse 13. For your good. For your good. For your good. Deuteronomy keeps repeating this point. Why does Moses repeat this point throughout the book of Deuteronomy? See, you repeat something when people are likely to forget it. I have to keep repeating to my 2-year-old son that he is not allowed to stand on top of his 3-week-old brother because he keeps forgetting the point. Adjusting to life with 2 little boys in the house, it's a wild ride. Yesterday it was a hammer. It was a toy hammer. My son thinks that his brother is a 2x4, and he was just whacking his brother with this toy hammer. I have to keep repeating the point to my son. Do not hammer your brother because he is likely to forget it. Parenting's fun. See, Deuteronomy keeps repeating the point that God makes claims upon our lives for our own good, for our best, because you and I are people who forget this truth every single week of our lives. We forget that God's commands are there for our good. Obedience is good for you. We forget that. God says, "Fear me," because He wants to pull your face out of the mirror and into His majesty. He wants to shatter your self-consciousness and give you that holy, curious wonder that you had as a child. Obedience is good for you. God's requirements are good for you. The reason I require that my 2-year-old son does not go to bed with keys in his hand. My son, he loves keys. He loves to play with my keys. He loves to try to go to sleep with keys in his hand. It's because it is not good for my son to spend 12 hours in a dark room with jagged metal positioned near his eye sockets. That's not good for him. Because God is God. Because God owns everything. And because God wants our good, He requires this of us. So we've asked what. We've asked why. Now how. Let's ask this passage this question. How do we do all this? How do we fulfill these requirements? How do we ward off the nightmare of not fulfilling God's requirements? This all feels so heavy. How do we carry this load? Well, it gets heavier. Standing at the center of this passage is the heaviest requirement of them all. Verse 16. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. Those are sharp words. Circumcise. Foreskin. I've never used that word in a sermon before, but I am today. Heart. Stubborn. The central requirement of this passage for the people of Israel and for us is a command to circumcise. For you to circumcise the foreskin of your heart so that you might be no longer stubborn. Did you know that your heart has foreskin? See, as often as Moses has been talking to the people about their requirements to obey God, he's been talking to them about their failure. Moses repeats the point that Israel keeps failing to keep God's requirements because of their heart, because they have stubborn hearts, hearts caked in a cholesterol of sin, hearts coated in a stubborn foreskin. See, according to Moses, the reason why you have such bad grades, the reason why you and I fail to meet God's requirements, the reason why we sit here with a report card of failure, is because we have hearts encrusted with a stubborn foreskin of sin. Moses says your requirement problem, your problem with God, is a circumcision problem. Now, why does Moses use this language of circumcision? He could have used any language. Why does he use this language of circumcision? Well, for the ancient Israelites, circumcision was a symbol of being chosen and loved by God, of belonging to God. Circumcision was a permanent mark of having something that was once a part of you cut away. Circumcision was a permanent marker of removal and renewal. And what this passage tells us, what it requires of us, is for us to cut away at our heart. Surgery. For there to be a surgery that we perform on our hearts. So how do you do that? How do you circumcise the foreskin of your stubborn heart? How do you meet this requirement? Well, in Moses' day, Hebrew boys were circumcised on the eighth day, on their eighth day outside of the womb. On the eighth day of his life, a Jewish boy was taken before family and friends. And that little boy, that little infant, was pinned down. And someone in that group would take a knife and circumcise the foreskin of that boy's penis. That's much how we do it today. It's hard to say the word penis in a sermon. Mother-in-law came to me after the first service and said, I just looked down when you said that and started laughing. And I knew I was going to do that in the second service. That's how we do it today, though. Circumcision. My son Hudson, he was born 3 weeks ago today on his third day of his life. He was taken in to be circumcised. I was there. I oversaw the whole thing. Same thing. He's pinned down. Son is pinned down. Fortunately, they have anesthesia now, which is great. And then a knife is taken and the foreskin is cut off. Do you hear? Do you hear what Moses is trying to tell us? Do you hear what Moses is trying to tell us about this requirement to circumcise the foreskin of your heart? See, an infant boy can't circumcise himself. It's impossible. Someone else must do it for him. And you can't circumcise your heart. Someone else must do it for you. See, God required Israel. God requires you to fear Him, to serve Him, to love Him, to walk in all His ways, to obey all His commandments. At the root of it all, He requires you to circumcise your heart. But you can't do it. It's impossible. The stubborn foreskin of your heart, the tentacles of stubbornness that rule your heart, you're not strong enough to cut through. You can't do it. But are you ready for some good news? There is someone who can do it for you. There is someone strong enough. Listen to what Moses says later in Deuteronomy, a few chapters later. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Moses says this to the people. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. The Lord will do it for you. Do you hear the good news of this passage? God gives what He requires. God gives what He requires. That's the gospel in five words. God gives what He requires. God requires of you a transformed heart and a transformed life, and He gives it to you. And this good news is what separates Christianity from all other religions. All other religions are a nightmare of unmet requirements. You must do this, you can't do that, and you spend your life trying to do it, but you can never do it. It's a lifetime of failure. It's a nightmare. Only Christianity, only the God of gods and the Lord of lords says to you, my child, the nightmare is over. The nightmare isn't true. Yes, you failed to obey me. Yes, you have your report card. It's an F. You haven't kept all my requirements. But I sent my son into your nightmare to pass the test for you. He feared me. He walked in all of my ways. He loved the fatherless and the widow and the sojourner. He loved me. He served me. He obeyed all of my commandments. He kept all the requirements for you. And my son, his enemies, they gathered around him. They pinned down his arms and his legs. And the sharp knife of the cross cut him. And there he bled for you. But the darkness, it only lasted 3 nights. Because the morning light, it burst forth from his tomb, and there was my son standing victorious over all your failures, over all your sin, over death. My child, I have given you what I've required of you. The nightmare is over. The nightmare isn't true. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid for all of your unmet requirements. It's good news. So we still have our question. How do you do it? How do you circumcise the foreskin of your heart? Well, the same way that Jewish boys were circumcised in Moses' day. The same way my son was circumcised earlier this month. You yield to the knife. You surrender. You say to God, God, pin me down and do your work. I'm desperate for it. I can't do it myself. You are strong. Cut. This is how you come to know God. This is how you first become a Christian. You yield to the knife. You see your stubborn heart. And you see God. And you lie on your back in the presence of God. And you say, God, I give up. Cut me. Circumcise my heart. Change me. Perform a permanent miracle of removal and renewal in my life. And this is also a process throughout your whole Christian life. You keep on saying to God, I am stubborn, so you must pin me down and do your work. Take out your knife. Cut me. Heal me. Change me. I can't do it. See, preparing the sermon this week has shown me two things. It's shown me that I am more stubborn than I thought. I am more stubborn than I thought. There are parts of my heart, there are parts of who I am, filled with 30 years of stubbornness. Refusal to surrender to God certain parts of my heart. Because I've been afraid to. Because I haven't believed that He really is for my good. Or because I've been so stubborn I've thought that I can change myself. I haven't had the faith that God is strong enough and that God is good enough to change me. But what I also learned this week is that God is more stubborn than I thought. God is stubbornly committed to being God. Verse 17, He is God of gods, Lord of lords. He's the great, the mighty, and the awesome God. He is absolutely committed to that. And God is stubbornly committed to being my God. Not just God out there, but my God. I didn't share this in the first service. I'll share it here. The final verse of our passage. It's this verse where Moses says to the people, you went down to Israel, only 70 people, and now you're as numerous as the stars in the sky. Remember the story, Abraham and Sarah, they were dealing with a barren womb, nothing. God said, that barren womb one day will become as numerous as the stars in the sky. All week, it's been a tough week. All week I've been saying, God, turn, this sermon's a barren womb, turn it into stars. God, I'm a barren man. Give me a ministry. Give me an impact on people. Give me a changed heart that would move from barrenness to stars. And I woke up this morning, 6 a.m., to get ready to work on the sermon a little bit. I had to change a few things. So I walked out onto my porch with my laptop and my cup of coffee, 6 a.m., just had the laptop light there for me. I'm frustrated. Just going, this sermon's weak. I can't preach this thing. I just want to stay home and sleep. I don't want to preach. This is terrible. Watch the 49ers. Come on. I flip open. So all week, you know, I've been praying, God, turn the sermon into stars. I flip open my computer sitting right there, and the time's changed. It's dark outside. I look, it's just a sky full of stars outside. These things don't happen a lot in the Christian life, you know. It's just from time to time, you have moments, markers that you can go back to. And it's just one of those moments where I'm like, God, you've heard my prayer all week. You are the God that turns a barren womb into stars. You're the God who does that. Sustained me this whole morning. God is stubbornly committed to being God. God is stubbornly committed to being your God. God is stubbornly committed to breaking down your stubbornness, the stubbornness in your heart for your own good. What needs to be cut away? The whole point of this sermon is to get you to ask that question. What needs to be cut away in your heart? There's some area of crusty stubbornness in your heart that you've never surrendered to God because you've been afraid to. Or maybe you've never surrendered it to God because you haven't had the faith to believe that He is strong enough And He is good enough to truly change you, to truly cut and change and heal and circumcise your heart and change your life. I mean, that's the requirement of this passage. That's the requirement of the Christian life. Faith. A faith that surrenders to God. A faith that repents. A faith that comes to God and says, "You are God, and I am not. I surrender. I am yours." What needs to be cut away in your life? Be no longer stubborn. Surrender it. Repent of it. Have faith and say to God, "Pin me down and do your work. Because you are the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God."